Something that struck me funny as I was listening at the very beginning. He said he was not going to talk long enough to He was not going to talk long enough to make you gag. And immediately the thought came to mind, that's my job. So, and I do a fair job of that week after week. So, all right. Julie, are the third through sixth going to stay with us through the whole service? Is that right? Okay, good, good. I just wanted to be sure. I didn't want to make a mistake there. Would you open in your Bibles to Acts 21 in our remaining moments? We're going to just get introduced to Acts 21, verses 37 through 22, verse 29. We actually started on this event last week as Paul made his way to Jerusalem. And we'll just get introduced to the defense Paul makes in Acts 21, verse 37 through 22, verse 29. And then next week, we'll really get into it full force. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jim and for the ministry of Hugo, for the way it touches thousands upon thousands of lives, those who hear the gospel and many of those who respond to the gospel, thousands over the years. The way it touches the lives of young people and adults as well who spend a week with Hugo in ministry in Mexico and come back with a renewed love for you and a renewed zeal to see your work done in the world and in their lives. And we want to commit that ministry to you and commit their time to you in this summer as they come and have a ministry for a week and then seek to set up a more permanent ministry in Acuna. We pray, Father, for your wisdom and direction for them in that. We pray that you'll meet all the needs of interpreters, the needs of storage areas, the needs of sports equipment, cooking equipment, people to help, to be gophers, to be those who are just will receive a phone call and pass it on to someone else, to go shopping for Hugo supplies. We pray, Father, that we as a church might fulfill many of those places for Hugo and that other churches in Del Rio would as well step forward and be used of you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, the truth we've already heard through Jim from the Psalms and the truth that we're about to hear from the book of Acts. And Father, we thank you most of all for the truth that we who are sinners, we who are lost, can be saved. That you sent your Son, the perfect one, the innocent one, the sinless one, that he might go to Calvary's tree where he would bear in his body our sin, our failure, where he would pay the penalty that was justly ours. And because he did that, Father, for those who will believe in him, for those who will place their faith in him, you have promised eternal life. Now, Father, we mess up the gospel so easily. We want to add something to faith. We want to say it's faith in Christ plus something else. Faith in Christ plus our good works. But your word tells us our good works are filthy rags before you. Faith in Christ plus religious ritual, baptism, confirmation, communion. And yet your word tells us that those things do not save. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. So, Father, help us to understand that salvation is simply by believing in him. If there's even one in our midst this morning who has never had a time in their lives when they have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, not themselves, not their good works, not religious ritual or church attendance, but Christ alone, may this be the day that they pass from darkness into light and from death to life. Teach us, Father, by the teaching ministry of your Spirit, who you have promised would indwell those who believe in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If Acts chapter 21 and 22 were made into some kind of a television miniseries, as we come to our passage this morning, Acts chapter 21 and verse 37, you would see the credits come up for the for the second part of the mini-series, and you'd see the picture come up on the screen, and there would be a freeze frame of Paul on the hands of soldiers being dragged up the steps of the fortress of Antonia. And why did he need to be dragged up those steps? Anybody remember what was happening last week? There was a riot. There was a riot. Paul had gone into the temple area. He had gone in there to support four of the Jewish Christians in fulfilling a Nazarite vow to show his solidarity with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And some unbelieving Jews from Asia saw him in the temple. And remember, there was an outer court where the Gentiles were allowed, but there was an inner court with a 4-foot fence all around it, which warned Gentiles, do not go beyond this point on penalty of what? Death. On penalty of death. And so they saw Paul in that inner section where he was allowed. After all, Paul is a Jew, and he's allowed in that section. And they claimed that he had brought with him Trophimus, who was a Gentile from Ephesus. And a riot ensued. And they were literally seeking to do what to Paul? Kill him. They were literally trying to kill Paul. And the riot that ensued, all of the activity that ensued, came to the attention of the Romans. And anything that messed up the Pax Romana, which means what? The peace of Rome. Anything that disturbed the peace of Rome immediately, the Roman soldiers would be there to put it down. In fact, that's why the fortress of Antonio, that is that the barracks where the soldiers stayed, was right on the corner of the temple. Why? Because they could be there in seconds if there was a problem. And that's exactly what happened. A riot ensues. They're trying to kill Paul. And so they go and they grab Paul. They don't know what's going on because people are shouting one thing, people are shouting another. They can't figure out, what did this guy do? Who is he? What's the problem here? And so they grab Paul, and their first thought is, we got to establish peace. And the next thought is, let's get Paul out of this crowd. And so they literally drag him and then finally have to carry him up the 2 flights of steps into the fortress. Now they're getting right to the entrance to the barracks. That's where we find Paul. That's where we find the soldiers in this passage this morning in Acts 21, verse 37. Now, just think for a moment before we look at these verses. If Paul has been dragged out of the crowd who is trying to kill him, and he's been taken up these steps, and he's about to go into the barracks, what awaits him in the barracks? At least as far as the crowd is concerned. Safety and security. At least as far as the crowd is concerned, they're not going to do anything to him because he's been snatched out of their hands. He's been taken up. He's about to go into the barracks. I think that at that point, I might, and maybe many of us might say, whoo, I am so glad. I can't wait to get through the doors to that barracks, because once I'm in there, I'm going to face the Romans, but I'm safe from the crowd that wants my blood. But that's not what happens. And that's why I think this passage is so important to us. Now, so many people look at this passage, so many scholars, so many commentators look at Acts chapter 21, verse 37 through 22, verse 29, and all they see is that Paul made a defense of his faith. Paul witnessed, and that's good, and that's great, and we're going to spend some time on that next week. We're going to spend some time looking at the need for us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Peter said we should be able to do that. Peter said we should be ready to tell people why we have hope in this world, why we're not hopeless without hope. But there's so much more to this. And if we don't, the point I want you to get this morning above everything else, I want you to get this before we look at Paul's witness, before we look at Paul's defense, before we look at the pattern of how he did it and how his pattern might apply in our lives. The one thing I want you to see is that Paul could have reached safety. Paul could have reached safety from the crowd. But what happens? Look with me at 21, Acts 21, verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And then the commander is surprised because Paul's speaking to him in Greek. So the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. You see, he had misunderstood what was going on. He didn't understand what was going on in the crowd. He couldn't understand why they wanted to put Paul to death. He assumed something. Look with me at verse 38. Aren't you, he says to Paul, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Well, what's he referring to? Well, 3 years previous to this, A.D. 54, 3 years previous to this event in Acts chapter 21, there was an Egyptian insurrectionist. He was an Egyptian Jew who was an insurrectionist. There were a lot of insurrectionists in that day. A lot of Jews hated the yoke of Rome. And so there was in particular this one Egyptian Jewish insurrectionist who claimed to be a prophet. He called himself a second Moses, and he gathered up. In fact, he was part of what are called the dagger men. The dagger men. Now, who are these dagger men? They were people who would carry a dagger concealed in their cloak. In fact, as I studied this, I thought so much of that area of the world today and how maybe the weapons have changed, but the idea is still the same. What these dagger men would do is they would carry a dagger concealed behind their cloak, and especially during festivals when they would be mixing with the crowd, when they come upon a Roman or they come upon a Roman loving Jew, what do you think they'd do? If they had a moment, they'd pull their dagger, kill them, put the dagger back in their cloak, and walk away. Today, they just use bombs to do the same thing. But that's with the dagger men. Well, this is one of these dagger men. He's an insurrectionist. He called himself a second Moses. He led 4,000 followers to the Mount of Olives, where he claimed that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down before them and they would march right in and overcome the Romans and take back Jerusalem for the Jews. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. As you might imagine, it didn't happen. And in the ensuing melee, the procurator, you try to say that, the procurator, okay, all together, let's try it. Procurator. See, I should let you say it to begin with. Okay, Felix, okay, it's Felix. He sends his soldiers in, and what do? They just wipe out, they decimate these 4,000 followers of this Egyptian Jewish insurrectionist. But guess who got away? He got away. And the Jews resented him greatly because of it. So this only happened 3 years prior to this. The commander of the troops thinks that Paul is this man. And that's the reason that they're so upset. And that's the reason that they want to kill Paul, because he's this Egyptian Jewish insurrectionist. So he's surprised when Paul speaks Greek. Verse 39, Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Now, I want you to see two things here, and then we're going to be done for this morning. Believe it or not. Okay? The first thing I want you to see is that when Paul had a chance to be taken out of a difficult situation, when Paul had a chance to be taken to safety away from the crowd, when Paul had a chance to be taken out of this situation that was threatening his life. And by the way, he knew the Jews could put people to death because he was the one that sat with the Jews and saw Stephen stoned to death. He knew how it could happen. Instead of seeing those doors to the barracks and say, Hallelujah! He says to the commander, I'd like to speak to the people. Well, I want to ask you something. Would you do that? I got to tell you, I don't think I would. I think I'd be so happy to get behind those doors and hear them slam behind me. After all, Paul's a Roman citizen. He knows that they can't do much to him. That's going to become important at the end of this passage next week. What would make a man who is about to get to safety turn around and go back into the jaws of danger? What would make a man do that? What could cause a man to do that? Well, I tell you what I think it is in Paul's life. Let me first share with you what one writer said, and then we'll talk a little about this in Paul's life. One writer said, Paul came to Jerusalem with one consuming passion, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with his countrymen. A less Christ-obsessed man would be yelling, please get me to the ER. Paul was asking, please let me speak to the people. See, more than Paul's giving a defense of his faith, more than Paul's being a witness here, we see that Paul is a person who is obsessed with Jesus Christ. Paul is a person who had one obsession in his life, and that obsession was to reach the people, no matter who they are, where they were, whatever danger it meant to him, reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have gone behind those barracks doors and been safe, as I might have done. But he didn't. I think this writer is right. Paul was Christ obsessed. I like the phrase Jim used, God thirsty. God thirsty. Doesn't that speak to us, a phrase like that? God thirsty. Could we be called God thirsty? Paul was a God thirsty man who was obsessed with Jesus Christ, and that was his one purpose in life. And so instead of getting to safety, what does Paul do? He says to the commander of the troops, can I speak to the people? Why is that? I think it's because Paul knew that God could take the best of men, and by that I mean men like he was before he was saved, that is, those who are righteous in their own eyes, those who go about setting up a righteousness, a self-righteousness, instead of and mistake it for the righteousness of God. Paul knew that God could take the best of men and make them truly righteous. And there are a lot in that crowd. There are a lot in that crowd who were righteous in themselves. A lot in that crowd who went through the motions of religion. A lot in that crowd who had all the traditions of Israel but did not know God. And they needed to have true righteousness, a righteousness that can't be earned, can only be gained by grace through faith. Paul knew, secondly, that God could take the worst of men, and he qualifies there as well. Liars, thieves, murderers, idolaters, adulterers, and make them truly righteous. Paul himself was a murderer. He didn't know it at the time. He thought he was doing God's will, putting Christians to death. So Paul knew that God could take the best of men who were righteous in their own eyes. He could take the worst of men, liars, thieves, murderers, and so forth, and he could change their lives. Why would Paul do this? Because Paul knew that without Christ, men and women and are going to a Christless eternity of darkness and pain and separation from God and sadness that will never, ever, ever, ever end. So the first thing we see here, Paul, when he could have taken to safety, instead wanted to turn and talk to the crowd. Second thing we see here, when Paul answered verse 39, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. By the way, I am a Jew. What Paul is saying at the very least is I have a right to be in the holy place of the temple. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. And Tarsus was a city of a great reputation. It was a thriving city. It was a place where there was one of the finest Greek universities of the day. That's why he calls it no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. The first thing is we see that Paul is Christ obsessed. The second thing and the last thing this morning is we see that Luke here is in a very, very, very definite way highlighting the non-political nature of Christianity. Paul is not an insurrectionist. Paul is not that Egyptian Jewish insurrectionist. Paul is not there to overturn the government of Rome. That's not what the gospel is about. At least not in the way the Romans thought. they feared the Jews. They feared insurrectionists because they feared those who would by force, by sword, by dagger, seek to overthrow them. What Luke is highlighting for us here is that Paul is not a revolutionary, not in the way they think. Paul is not a revolutionary, not in the way they expect. Paul's tools were not the tools of war, not in the kind of warfare they expect. Rather than the sword, Paul's tool was the sword of what? The Word of God. The sword of the Word of God. Now don't get me wrong. Paul was a revolutionary, but not in the way they thought. Paul was a revolutionary, not in the way they thought. In fact, any place the gospel goes, society is turned upside down. Any place the gospel goes, society is changed. Any place the gospel goes, the culture of a nation changes. Paul was out to change, but not politically change a government. Paul was out to see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And through that revolution, through that change, to see society change and politics change. You know my views on that. You've heard them often enough, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Inside, you're ready to go. I know that. I am too. We've got it turned around in our society today. We've got it turned around in the church in America in the 21st century. We have abandoned, I believe, this is my view, we have abandoned the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ in favor of political action. Luke here is trying to make it clear. Paul's not a revolutionary. The gospel isn't political. I like the way one writer said it. The gospel is not political, but it does its work by a coup in man's heart, not a political coup. Isn't that great? A coup in man's heart, not a political coup. See, when self is overturned, when ego is overturned, people's lives change. When their lives change and they touch the lives of their neighbors' lives change, and that so on and so forth until a society is changed. When we short-circuit the gospel, when we say the gospel is an add-on to everything else we do, we are leaving the one thing that can truly change our society. Paul was a revolutionary, but not in the way they thought. Because the gospel is revolutionary, it turns over the master of self. Paul was a person who was Christ conscious, Christ committed, God thirsty, if you will. And because of that, instead of seeking safety, Paul instead wanted to turn and face the crowd and talk to them and share the truth of the gospel with them. They needed it. They needed to be changed. And it was more important to him that that happen than that he be safe. And Paul's message was revolutionary, not in the common sense of the word, but in the extraordinary sense of the word, in that the gospel can cause a revolution in a person's life. And when that happens, things change all around them. Let's bow together in prayer.